Our reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Good morning, all. If I haven't met you before, I'm number 12, also known as Reuben. And what a privilege it is to be up here on this special day. I've only been in Riverbank for 3 years so far, and I am often amazed at how much I really love this church. Here's to many more years. Later this year, hundreds of people are going to gather on Bruny Island in Tasmania for an ultra marathon. All up, that is a 64K run. But I want you to imagine for a moment that one of the runners arrives to this race wearing a long dress and high heels. And as you can imagine, she had blisters within the first 10 minutes, and then it was after she tripped and face-planted that she dropped out of the race. And then there was that guy who thought it was only going to be a 5K race, and he came out of the gates like a bullet train, and he didn't last long. Another competitor, she found herself surprised that the terrain was so hilly and so rugged. And she eventually quit the race and chose instead to complain to the event organizers about the condition of the course. Another guy was running extremely well when he saw a sign on the local pub as he ran past which said, "Palmy and pot, $18." And that was the end of his race. And then there was the woman who decided to run all alone, without supplies, without hydration, without a support team. And she put in a huge effort. She ran 50 Ks. But in the end, her legs felt like logs, and her feet turned numb, and her headache was pounding, and she eventually lost heart and gave up too. Now, I don't actually know whether the Bruny Island Ultra Marathon is going to be that eventful. But I think you'd agree that running 64 Ks is no small thing. And not everyone who starts will finish, I'm sure of that. And in our passage this morning in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, the writer to the Hebrews compares the Christian life to an endurance running race, a long, difficult race. And the question is, how can we be sure that we will reach the finish line? How do we make sure we receive the glory of the victor's crown on that day? And those are important questions for us to ask as individuals. And they're also important questions for us to ask as a church. This morning, as Riverbank celebrates 70 years, I think it's very appropriate that we pause and we reflect and we ask, how did we get this far? How did we get this far? And how will we keep going? Let's see what Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3 has to say. I hope you've got those verses open in front of you. Crack them out if you haven't. It's a bit difficult to see in English, but the main command is there at the end of verse 1 where it says, "Let us run." That's the main command in these verses. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then these verses tell us three other things that will help us to do that. First, at the start of verse 1, we need to realize we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Then second, we need to throw off everything that hinders. And then third, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And we're just going to take a few minutes to look at those three things. Three things that will help us keep running all the way to heaven. And if you're thinking, how am I going to remember those three things? You might like to package them up with three F's. We need to follow something. We need to throw off something. And we need to fix our eyes on something. Okay, we're going to follow something, we're going to throw off something, and we're going to fix our eyes on something. First up, we need to follow something. We need to follow the well-trodden path. See how verse 1 begins. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that therefore, it links us back to chapter 11 where we saw this long list of believers, Old Testament saints who trusted God and lived by faith. And at the start of chapter 12, we're linking into that. The writer says, I want you to imagine that those saints are surrounding you. Like the crowds in the Colosseum cheering on the runners in the race. We stand here today in a spiritual stadium full of all the Christians who have ever lived before us. People like Abraham and Sarah. Prophets like Moses and Elijah. Apostles like Peter and Paul, martyrs like Jim Elliot, missionaries like Amy Carmichael and William Carey, and of course, all the members of this church family who have already passed on into glory. And today there's a sense in which all of those saints of old urge us on. They urge us to keep running. Keep running the race of faith. And so it's important that we have days like today where we look back and reflect. Are we still following the path of those who went before us? Or have we veered off course? And what I say next is not meant to be critical at all. But as you heard Riverbank's history this morning, did you notice how ordinary and slightly unimpressive it was? There weren't any big celebrity names. There weren't any crazy world-changing events or ministries. The story of Riverbank is a story of ordinary, weak people who had faith in God, who clung to God's promises, who served God in humble, everyday ways. And here's the thing we need to understand. That is exactly how it should be. Right? That is not a flaw in the plan. The crowd of witnesses in Hebrews 11 says that's how it has always been. The church has always been made up of weak, sinful people who trusted God, trusted that God would save them and, yes, even use them. And if we miss this vital truth, we are in danger of misunderstanding what it means to be a Christian and misunderstanding what it means to be a church. Suppose someone looks up into the sky and says to you, whoa, there's something amazing, impressive, beautiful, flying through the sky right now. Look! And you look up and you scan everywhere, thinking it must surely be an aeroplane, because aeroplanes are loud and big and impressive. And you will scan for the aeroplane and you will miss the sparrow, that beautiful, small, graceful sparrow that weighs a few grams. You won't see it because you were looking for the aeroplane. And sometimes in wanting to be a great church that does great things for God, we can make the same mistake. We can miss what God actually considers to be great. What would it look like to be a great pastor? Is he working on book deals and conference tours and a new strategy for church leadership? Or is he preaching week in and week out to mostly the same people, an ancient message that most of them have heard hundreds of times before? And is he praying for those people by name in private when no one's even looking? Because he loves them and he knows that their Heavenly Father loves them too. What would it look like to be a great elder? Is he powerful? Well known? Or is he working quietly in the background, sacrificing his time and his energy to care for Christ's sheep. And then going home to play with his kids in the backyard and sip tea with his wife on the couch. What would it look like to be a great neighbor? Learning the names of their kids and dogs, dropping around a little gift, supporting them when the cancer diagnosis comes, asking if you can pray for them on that day when the Spirit prompts you, introducing them to some people from church. Do you see my point? What is this great race that we've been given to run? It's humble, everyday ministry, isn't it? It's being present in the humble places where God has put us, and it's doing the ordinary things that He has given to us to do there. It's the lady who sits in the room of her aged care facility and she prays. It's the guy who knocks off work an hour early on Wednesday so he can read the Bible with a teenager in the church. It's the mother who wakes up each day and she loves her kids through food and through hugs, through prayer. It's the woman who stands up for Jesus even when the whole workplace turns against her. These are the saints who will be in glory, full of joy, around the throne of God. And today we should be careful to follow their example. Careful lest we miss the sparrow in search for a roaring aeroplane. That's our first point. If we're going to run well, we need to follow the well-trodden path. Now, second, running well also requires us to throw off something. That's our second F. We need to throw off everything that hinders. See verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The picture is of a Greek runner throwing off his billowing robes as he gets ready to race. A race is no time for heels and pub lunches. It is a time for discipline and for focus and for determination. The instruction is to throw off everything that might hinder that, and in particular, the sin that so easily entangles. Imagine that you have a time machine and it takes you forward 20 years to 20 years in the future in Launceston. And out of curiosity, you wake up on Sunday morning and think, I'm going to check out Riverbank's 9:30 service. But as you drive up, you realize that the church building is gone and there's a dirty, great big Coles supermarket here. And so you pull over and you ask a neighbor, what happened to the church that used to meet there? And the neighbor says, it's been closed for about 10 years now. Something went wrong and that was it. They shut. And I want you to suppose for a moment that this sad turn of events came about because of a sin. A sin that grew unchecked and started to entangle us and then poisoned us to death. What do you think that sin would have been? What are the biggest sins of this church? What are the sins that could bring us unstuck, that could make us useless to the Lord? Now, our minds, I suspect, jump to some kind of grievous moral misconduct on the part of Riverbank's leaders. And that's possible. But that's not the only type of sin that sinks churches. What if the sin that most threatens our church is actually something that is happening right now, under our noses, with full approval? What if it was our materialism, our obsession with endlessly making our homes bigger and our cars nicer and our technology faster?
or our craving for more and more holidays and experiences, more, more, more. Or our laziness, our comfy couches with our well-stocked pantries and our big TVs. And every evening we just hunker down. Or could it be our enslavement to pornography, which leaves so many of us guilt-ridden and feeling distant from God and seriously doubting whether he could ever use us? Or could it be our bickering and our gossiping, our tendency to point out all the problems instead of being gracious and thankful and pitching in? Or could the thing that kills this church be our lack of love for our neighbours? Barely even caring that most of the people around us are heading for an eternity in hell away from their loving God. The English Puritan John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." That's the second way we can make sure that we run well and reach the finish line. First, we need to follow the well-trodden path. Second, we need to throw off everything that hinders. And now third and finally, yes, this service does have an end time. No one knows when, but it's coming. We need to fix our eyes on something. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. It's there in verse 2. I'll start at the end of verse 1. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We've talked already, haven't we, about all the saints who ran the race of faith, who trusted God in the midst of great hardships, but now we're told Jesus is the ultimate athlete, the ultimate example of running the endurance race by faith. You want to talk about persevering through hardships? Well, Jesus didn't come and build a cute family home for his wife and kids with a garden and a pool in the backyard. No, he endured the cross. The Son of God, who was announced by angels, who was crowded around by the throngs of people, his race ended with him staggering up a hill, almost naked, whipped, flogged, dragging a heavy wooden cross on his back so that he could be nailed to it, so that he could be slaughtered like a lamb. Why? It's there in verse 2. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He did it for the joy that was set before him, the joy of pleasing his Father, the joy of being crowned as heaven's champion, the Lord of all, the Lord of this church, the joy of saving you and me so that we can one day be there with him. When I was about 18 years old, I read the autobiography of Bear Grylls. It's called Mud, Sweat and Tears, I think. And I was absolutely gripped by that autobiography. I was particularly fascinated by the training that Bear Grylls did to become a British Special Forces soldier. And he would describe the workouts, and I would find myself wondering if I could handle them as a crazy 18-year-old. One evening, I was so inspired that I just put the book down, and I got up and I ran 21 Ks. It was twice as far as I'd ever run before. It's twice as far as I've ever run since. But on that evening, my mind was so focused that I discovered that I had a grit and a stamina that I didn't know I had. And the endurance of Jesus, looking at what he endured, can have that effect on us. He inspires us to keep going when we face sufferings of our own. But I don't think that's the main point here. It's not just that Jesus is an example to us. It's not just be like Jesus. It's more than that. Verse 2 says, he is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Pioneer means he started it. Without Jesus, there would be no race at all, no path to heaven. Perfecter means he finishes it. Without Jesus, not one of us will finish the race. No Jesus, no race. No Jesus, no riverbank. No Jesus, no heaven. No Jesus, no hope, no life, no point. The flip side's also true, though. With Jesus, can't lose. When it says in verse 2 that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, that verb is in the perfect tense. It's he sits and he remains seated. End of story. His sitting is a way of saying that everything that needs to be done has been done. Your sin can't condemn you. Your suffering can't break you. Your death can't end you. For those who run with Jesus, victory is guaranteed. Now, what does that mean for us? It means we got to stick with Jesus and never take our eyes off him, doesn't it? We must never stop rehearsing the good news of his death and resurrection here at Riverbank. Never. Never proclaim any message other than salvation in Jesus Christ alone. The day that Riverbank upgrades on the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ is the day that we die as a church. Of course, many other things will change along the way. Those who've been in this church for decades can tell you how it's changed over the years. The building we meet in, the style of music, the way we do youth ministry and pastoral care, etc., etc. And change isn't something to fear. We don't love it, we don't hate it. It's so important that we keep asking, how can we most effectively reach the people around us? How can we best do evangelism and do ministry in our context, in our time? Let's keep changing. If it furthers those causes, but friends, there's one thing that must never change. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Our eyes must stay fixed on Jesus. Some of you are glad to know that you don't need to be able to run the Bruny Island Ultra Marathon in order to be a Christian. But we have seen this morning that the Christian life is like an endurance race. Running a few hours on Bruny Island, I guess it's tough. Running for a lifetime for Jesus is harder. Don't expect a stroll at the beach on sunset. Expect such a grueling race that every one of us at one point or another will be tempted to look for a shortcut or just quit. That's how hard it will be. But Riverbank, we don't need to fear. Amen? Because today as we look back, we remember how far we've come by God's grace. And now we must resolve to keep running. Will you make that your resolve to keep running and not lose heart? Let's follow the well-trodden path of the saints who went before us. They weren't superheroes. Oh, but they trusted a super God. And they humbly served him in the place where he put them doing the things that he gave them to do. And that's it. Let's follow that well-trodden path and let's throw off anything that might trip us up, especially our sin. A racetrack is no place to sit down for a picnic and a snooze. We must be killing sin or it will be killing us. And most of all, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He's gone ahead of us. He's made a way. You might want to join the race for the first time today. You might have walked into church, not be a follower of Jesus, walked into this crazy 70th anniversary celebration and be thinking, I picked a bad week to come. But hey, maybe we'll see you next week. Maybe you want to join us in this race. It's hard. But if you run with Jesus, it ends in glory. Let's continually look to him. Let's run in his strength. Let's run into his arms. Riverbank, let us run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came into this terribly sinful, broken world, and he endured the cross. The perfect one, the Son of God, endured the cross, the shame, the agony, your wrath, our guilt. He endured it all for the joy that was set before him. We thank you that Jesus is now risen, seated at your right hand. Oh Lord, we thank you that it is done. The work is finished. The way is made clear. And now all we have to do is follow him and keep running. And glory is coming. Lord, protect our church. Protect each and every person here from the attacks of the evil one, from the sin that so easily entangles. Lord, may we keep on running with perseverance. And please bring us home, we pray. Amen.